Well, we are enjoying ourselves with you. That's a good breakfast over there, isn't it? They say if you eat oatmeal every day of your life, if you don't live longer, it feels like it. Well, you know you're over the hill when your insurance company has started sending you their free calendar a month at a time. You know you're over the hill when at cafeterias you complain the gelatin is too tough. When your new easy chair has more options than your car. Okay? When one of the throw pillows on your bed is a hot water bottle. Oh, glory. When conversations with people your own age often turn into dueling ailments. You know, it's really interesting. You get around, you hear just organ recitals. You keep repeating yourself. You're on a TV game show and you decide to risk it all and go for the rocker. You know you're over the hill when you look both ways before crossing a room. Is this worth coming to hear this? When your social security number only has 3 digits. When you keep repeating yourself. When you come to the conclusion that your worst enemy is gravity. One more, thankfully, one more. The waiter asks how you like your steak and you say, pureed. Oh, I tell you, growing old is not for sissies. But it's kind of nice to grow old. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. And I believe that. 2 Corinthians, in your Bibles, please. We're looking at problems solved by the Apostle Paul. We had the problem of corruption in chapter 2, where Paul says, we are not as many who corrupt the word of God. We had the problem of legalism in chapter 3, because the Lord nailed the law to the cross. Well, that's pretty definitive. He made a triumph of them openly nailing it to the cross. Let no man therefore judge you as to the Sabbath day. Not Sabbaths, the way it is in the King James. It's singular in the Greek. Sabbath days. Now today we're going to talk about something that is very familiar to you. Your body. These bodies that we walk in. And it's interesting to me how many times the body is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I can't give a verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Corinthians. We just never would get through. But I want you to note, maybe underline or color in your Bible, the words in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that deal with the body. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God created man in his own image, and man had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And you might think of the body, soul, and spirit. And I am a trichotomist. A dichotomist is a person who says there are just two parts to man, material and immaterial. A body and then soul, spirit. But a trichotomist is one who believes that we are a tripart being. And I hold that view. that we're body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, you might think of their persona, their person, as being a three-story building. The first story was the body, second story, the soul, and the third story, the spirit. So the nearest part of that tripart being to God is the spirit. And that's the way it is today. Our spirit beareth witness that it was his spirit. We talk about people being spiritual. Spirit, pneuma in the Greek. The soul, the psyche, the body. Well, here they are, Adam and Eve, and there's a three-story building. And it's as though, when they fell, it's as though a bomb drops down into the three-story building, hits the third story, and it moves into the second and the first, and it all collapses. So you have nothing but debris, ruin. And that's how we're born. We are still in the image of God because we're different from animal. We are a tripart being. Animal has life. Animal has body. Animal doesn't have a spirit. So that the reason psychologists and theologians have a hard time differentiating between the body, soul, and spirit is that they're in a state of ruin. The only thing that can do that is God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critic, a discerner of the intents of the heart. So God's Word can distinguish between soul and spirit. A man today is born with a soul that is lost. And when he lives soulishly. His spirit is dead, and his body is dying. When God saved me, he saved my soul, and he quickened my spirit. You have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1. I have been quickened. I've been made alive. I'm a new creation. So while the soul is saved and while the spirit is quickened and now relates to God, the body is still dying. We die like anybody else dies, saved or unsaved. We're different from the unsaved in that we have a saved soul and a quickened spirit. But God's not done with us yet. Because one of these days, he is going to do something with the body. Right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. At the last trump, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor was not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Our conversation is in heaven. For whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, the Greek is our bodies of humiliation, to be fashioned like unto the body of His glory. Philippians 3:20. That's resurrection. So God has saved my soul and quickened my spirit, and He's promised me that while the body goes into the grave, someday the spirit in heaven will reunite with the body and we shall be brought forth incorruptible. Don't say we have a new body. We have a changed body. Now, that's kind of an outline. We're saved. We die. Our spirit goes to heaven. Body goes into the cemetery. Jesus comes back. Spirit reunites with the body. We're raised from the dead. And we have immortal, incorruptible bodies like His. But I'm interested in what takes place specifically when we die. Now the verses I've quoted make it pretty clear that I'm saved, I'm quickened, and I'm going to be resurrected. No question about that. And what I'm going to say here doesn't take away from that at all. But will you notice, please, in this chapter before us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how many references we have to the body. For example, look over, if you will, at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says this, "But we have this treasure," which is the gospel, "in earthen vessels," jars of clay, literally. Not a very complimentary way to describe my body. But God says we're just jars of clay. We're earthen vessels. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body." There it is again. "The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, we don't have to wait till resurrection for the body to be affected, because I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" 1 Corinthians 6:19. So we manifest His life in our body. "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," here it is again, "in our mortal flesh," that's our bodies. So we're called earthen vessels in verse 7, bodies verse 10, mortal flesh verse 11. Now, in verse 16 of this chapter, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," that's the body, "perish." In other words, we're getting older and we're getting a little weaker. We are perishing. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, you have that then in chapter 4. It's called earthen vessels. It's called our body, our mortal body. It's called the outward man. Verse 17, "For our light affliction," the affliction of our bodies, "which is but for a moment," temporary, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." The spiritual forces are superior to the bodily handicaps. "For the things which are seen are temporal," including these bodies, "but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, that's another name for a body. It's called earthen vessels, it's called mortal flesh, it's called outward man, and it's called a tabernacle. This is my tabernacle you're looking at this morning. I'm 6'3" at 200 and plenty. And this is the tabernacle I walk around in. Now, the women like to call it a temple. And that's okay. The Bible calls it a temple too. It's a tabernacle. When you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it wasn't very lovely to look at. It's kind of crude. This is the same word that speaks of the kind of tent that you someday you pull up the stakes. Fold the tent. It's gone. By the way, the same idea is found in John 1. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is my tabernacle. And I'm looking at all these tabernacles this morning. Earthen vessels. And they're pretty attractive. The men are not as good as the women because the women disguise it. And I'm not against that. Anything that makes you look better, ladies, do it. You know. But the fact is, you can't disguise it completely. It's embarrassing. When I go to people, they don't ask me anymore whether I want my senior discount. They just give it to me. See, aren't you going to ask for proof? They don't ask for proof. They ask my wife. Now here it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now that's interesting. That's a word for death, dissolved. I can't say it's the best word. At funerals, and I've had hundreds of them, I may say, Joe or Jim or Ned passed away. I may say, he slipped into heaven. I may say, he's gone home. I have never said... Joe's dissolved. There's just something about that that doesn't have a comforting effect. Now, whether you like it or not, we are all dissolving. Is that true? I was here 2 years ago. I look older now than I did then. Last week I played tennis over in at Word of Life over in Hudson, and I used to play singles. Now I play doubles. I'm looking someplace where they have triples. We only had 3 people to play tennis over there, and so we played Australian tennis, kind of cutthroat, where there are 2 on one side and 1 on the other. And then you play one game, and then you switch, and the other person comes over. I mean, here I am playing tennis with these 2 young whippersnappers over there, and I'm running, these old legs are running all over the court, and I say, hey, I'm not getting any younger. And then I look at people that have full head of hair. And what's disturbing is that some of you people that are 70 and 80 have hair. I presume it's yours. And, man, I used to have gobs of hair. I had the John R. Rice look. Hair right down 1 inch above my eyebrows. Big, thick, dark hair. And I had a little wave. We used to call them pompadours. Remember that? Well, the wave is gone. Beach is still there. The tide is out. You know, I was in a service. I preached a message like this one. And as I preached, I looked down on the front row was the pastor. He had hair that was black and thick. Down over his ears and down over his collar and just all kinds of hair. And I looked at him and I said, a pastor who has that much hair, that's a shame. And after the service, one of the deacons came to me and said, well, if you bought it where he bought it, you could have that much too. Whoa! Never been back there. We're dissolving. Let's face it. I mean, I don't care if you do take Shackley. We're still dissolving. And I used to laugh. When I was a young pastor, I used to talk about the balls, bifocals, bridge, bulbs, bunions. Those are no longer funny things. But there's a good side to this story. Now, I'm not a pessimist. Look at it. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, were dissolved when we pull up stakes, we have a building of God and house. Not a tent, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let me stop right here and say this to you. What I'm going to tell you now is what I believe with all my heart is what this teaches. But I also must tell you that my view of this isn't the view of every Bible scholar. Now I want to be honest with you. I'm not going to be so dogmatic on this to say that this is the way it is, Buster, and you better take it like that or else. Because the Bible scholars differ. A lot of people believe that what Paul is talking about here is resurrection. And I've just been through that. Resurrection. That after we die, that God is going to someday give us a building, a house not made with hands, which is the resurrected body. Now, I don't think that's the way this is. You say, really? No. I don't think he's talking about resurrection here. Let me tell you why. Drop down, if you will, in the same paragraph to verse 6 and look at the context. Very important, you know, when you try to find out what the Bible says, you got to see the whole context. He says, therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore, you want to know what the therefore is there for. He just said, hey, when we die, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the body. Let me go over that again. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, here it is, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, what does that say? That says, when I die, I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. Isn't that what that says? In other words, when we die, we don't go body, soul, and spirit into the grave and sleep. If you died at noon today, the body would be here and they'd call the undertaker, but you wouldn't be here. You would be in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when a person dies, the reason we weep is not, we don't weep for them if they're saved. We weep because we're going to miss them for a while. It's so long, for a few days or a few months or a few years. But they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. And that's what that verse says. Now, if you back up a little bit, I think he explains that a little better. You know, let me just tell you what I believe and give you the essence of it and then try to prove it. I believe that when we die, that probably God gives us what we might call an intermediate body to live in while we're waiting for the resurrection. You might want to call it a temporary body. I don't like the word temporary, but it sounds like you know, kind of a U-Haul thing. You're there and it's temporary. No, I think God gives us an intermediate body to live in that looks like the body that we have. So that when you go home to be with the Lord, you have these intermediate bodies that, and we look, we see each other and we know each other and we communicate with each other like we did on the earth. And I think this says that. It says, if our earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the only thing that would make you wonder about that is the word eternal. But I think eternal here speaks not so much of time, but of condition. It's not earthly, it's eternal. Now, when you read the next verses, that seems to add to that. It says, for in this body, we groan, we sure do, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Clothed upon means having a body. With our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, having a body, we shall not be found naked, that is, a spirit without a body. Have you noticed in the Bible that a bodiless spirit is not a desirable thing? Even the demons don't like to be a spirit without a body. When the Lord cast out the demons at Gadarenes, remember, the spirit said, let us go into the swine. They wanted a body to be in. I think a disembodied spirit is not a desirable state. And Paul says that. He says, we groan. He said, in our groaning, we don't want to be naked. That is a spirit without a body. We want to be clothed upon, that is, having a body and a spirit in the body. Now, I can't be sure, but I tell you, it's kind of a comforting thing to know that when your husband or your wife or a loved one dies, that they probably have an intermediate body when they get to glory, and when we die, we go there with them and we know them. Now, let me give you some reasons why I think this is true. In the book of Revelation, I read that two nights ago. The Bible says the souls under the altar are praying, Lord, how long? And God gives them robes to wear. Well, I mean, if you take that literal, and I do, it's pretty hard to put a robe on a spirit. Have you noticed that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus appeared, who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. And they recognized them. You say, well, maybe just God gave them a body just for that occasion. No, I think that's a stretch. When Moses and Elijah appeared, they saw, here's Moses, here's Elijah. I think that when they went to glory, they looked like Moses and Elijah. When they came back, they looked like Moses and Elijah. I mean, that makes sense. In Luke chapter 16, when the rich man went to hell, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and he saw Saul, Lazarus. How could he see him? He had a body. So Paul says, you know, to be found naked is not that good. We grow not to be naked, but to be clothed upon. Now, if you want to make this resurrection, I'm not going to call you a heretic. But don't call me a heretic, because I really believe that we are absent from the body and we are present with the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter that much, because whatever God has planned, I'm going to accept it. But I still think it's wonderful. I remember years ago, and not too many years ago, as a matter of fact, I was in New York teaching, as I do every year, at the Word of Life Bible Institute. And I was teaching the book of Joshua. I do that every year. And then I go back later and teach Hebrews. And I had just gotten on campus and gotten in my room and gotten settled. And I go through the whole book. I go 10 hours in 1 week. Actually, in 4 days, 10 hours. And it's strenuous. And in the early morning hours, I got a telephone call from my wife. And she said, "Honey, I've got bad news for you." And I said, "Huh, what is it?" She says, "Your mother just died." And you know the shock of that, don't you? Because mother was kind of sickly, but no one thought she was going to die. We had just moved her from Clarksville, Tennessee to Grand Rapids. Got her a new apartment and got her fixed up, and I was over there saying, looking at things that she had bought for the new apartment. Then I took off to New York. I said, "Mother, I'll see you in a few days." And mother just died. And it was traumatic. Do you know, I stayed there all week and went through my 10 hours. And the students loved me for it, because they knew that I cared about them. And I lectured for 10 hours. And then I flew to Nashville and preached my mother's funeral. But during that waiting, Jack Wurtzen, you know who Jack is. Jack Wurtzen pulled up in front of my little cabin. And he gets out of the car and he comes in. He says, "Chuck, I'm terribly sorry about your mother. But," he said, "let me share with you something that has been such a blessing to me," because he just lost his wife. He said, "You know, I read a book by a couple of evangelical theologians, and they pointed out, Chuck, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, 'If our earthly house is dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.'" And then he explained to me what I just explained to you. And that was a comfort to me. I have just written 2 chapters in a book on prophecy. It's coming out off the press this month. As a matter of fact, Showers, who was your next speaker, has written, I think, a chapter or two in that book as well. It's on prophecy. And they asked me to talk about life after death. And in that book, I explain what I have explained this morning. Then in my studies, I discovered, to my, not amazement, but to my joy, that there are many Bible scholars who hold what I hold on this. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who was the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, believed this. I looked at I have John Gill. You heard of John Gill, the theologian? Gill, I read him yesterday afternoon, and he strongly holds this view. And I think that it's a comforting thing that when a person that slips into heaven, that I will, and when I go there, if the Lord tarries, I'll shake my dad's hand and be with my mother and my loved ones in this intermediate state. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know what this says. And then someday, and don't confuse this, someday when Jesus comes, that spirit will be reunited with the body in the grave, and that body that had died will be raised incorruptible, just as we've explained. But isn't the Lord wonderful? And in this passage, he talks about the glorious fact that we are absent from this vessel of clay. Earthen vessels, tabernacles, and present with the Lord. I have 1,800 members in my church, and because of that I have many funerals. We have 9 pastors, so we share in the funerals, but we have a lot of people that die. And to be there with them when they die, to say, look, isn't it wonderful that it's just passing out of this life into another dimension, into another life, into glory. Now, someone says, well, that sounds all right. That's good. But how can we be sure? Well, we can be sure because God's Word says it. There's another way of being sure. Look, if you will, please, in this same chapter, chapter 5, when he says, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that is, the spirit without a body, but clothed upon, spirit with a body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us, for the very same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now you brethren, I learned last night at a meeting, a little fellowship after, that I'm a dead giveaway because I call you Plymouth brethren. I was told, not Plymouth, brethren. So I apologize for all the Plymouths I've laid on you. It's brethren. Huh? Is that okay? Huh? Small B, okay. But the fact is that God has given us the earnest. What's earnest mean? Earnest means the down payment. You put earnest money on something, that is the way of saying, I'm going to buy it. The down payment on what I've just said about heaven is the down payment of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Paul says, it's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the proof that I'm going, this is not just pie in the sky by and by. This is not just a nice thing that you say to comfort people and you don't know if it's true or not. We know it's true because God's Word says it and because the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us is the assurance that the best is yet to be. So when you're around here, you have a lot of older people and therefore you've got a lot of people slipping away into heaven. And is that depressing? Well, it would be if you were not saved. It would be an awful thing. But actually, because we're born again, because we're saved, God, who saved my soul, quickened my spirit, has also made provision for the body and for His presence. And that's what makes heaven heaven, isn't it? I mean, streets paved with gold, that's good. But all the glory of His presence, all the beauty of His face. And you know, actually, when you die, it shouldn't be that different, because if you are living with a sense of God's presence here, when you die, it just kind of His presence there. It's just that the faith is sight. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, many of you have had husbands or wives or loved ones, mothers or dads, who have gone on into heaven. And it would be a terrible thing. When I walked and saw my mother in that coffin, just a few days before we talked, and they dropped that casket down into the ground, rolled the dirt over it. What an awful, experience that would be if I didn't have the promises of God. Goodbye, Mother, just for now. We'll be together someday. Amen? Boy, that's the hope of a believer. We cling to that. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and for the comfort of this wonderful passage.